I'd like to ask you to turn in your Bible tonight to 2 Corinthians chapter 8. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, and we're going to read together, or follow me as I read from verse 1. And now, brothers, we want you to know about the grace that God has given the Macedonian churches. Out of the most severe trial, their overflowing joy and their extreme poverty welled up in rich generosity. For I testify that they gave as much as they were able and even beyond the ability, entirely on their own. They urgently pleaded with us for the privilege of sharing in the service to the saints. And they did not do as we expected, but they gave themselves first to the Lord and then to us in keeping with God's will. So we urge Titus, since he had early made a beginning, to bring also to completion this act of grace on your part. But just as you excel in everything, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in complete earnestness, and in your love for us, see that you also excel in this grace of giving. I'm not commanding you, but I want to test the sincerity of your love by comparing it with the earnestness of others. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, so that you through his poverty might become rich. And here is my advice about what is best for you in this matter. Last year you were the first not only to give, but also to have the desire to do so. Now finish the work, so that your eager willingness to do it may be matched by your completion of it, according to your means. For if the willingness is there, the gift is acceptable according to what one has, not according to what he does not have. Our desire is not that others might be relieved while you are hard-pressed, but that there might be equality. At the present time, your plenty will supply what they need, so that in turn their plenty will supply what you need. Then there will be equality. As it is written, he who gathered much did not have too much, and he who gathered little did not have too little. Let's pray together. Lord, we come before you tonight, once again understanding that you know us so completely. You search our hearts, you know our lives, you know our thoughts. And Lord, we stand exposed before you. And in that context, we acknowledge and confess, Lord, that we really stand in need of help. And Lord, that help has come. You have sent it. You have provided for us in your Son, in sending him, in the work that he has completed. And we thank you for that. We thank you for his grace, for his kindness toward us, even though we do not deserve this. We thank you, Lord, again and again for your patience and for all that you do in continuing to lead and preserve and complete that which you have started in us. And so we pray for each other tonight, Lord, in the life that we live, in the many challenges we face, in the temptations that come, that you would enable each one in the strength of your Spirit to stand firm, and Lord, to walk in your ways. We pray for those who are hurting tonight, Lord, and those perhaps who have a particular need, whether it be a physical or emotional, perhaps even a spiritual need, that there too you would just come and be merciful, and Lord, that you would provide at the point of need. And then as we turn to the Scriptures tonight, we do pray, Lord, that once again as we seek to understand, as we seek, Lord, to hear what it is that you have to say to us, that you enable us, Lord, to do so, enable us, Lord, not to be distracted, but, Lord, to focus and to have hearts that are tender and sensitive. And Lord, that we would love you more. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, today has been somewhat unusual. In the mornings I have in fact been preaching through the book of Genesis. But this morning went to a passage in Matthew's Gospel. And considered the words of Jesus speaking about true investment or long-term investment. And tonight, I guess I would normally have been in the next passage of James, but instead I've gone to this particular passage in 2 Corinthians 8. And the reason we are doing this, and I am preaching these passages on these subjects of giving and investment, is because we as a church, we as a leadership, believe that we need to be challenging each other with regards our participation and partnership in the gospel. Now, we've taken some time tonight to expose just a brief summary of the budget. You know now, and I think some have not known, and perhaps have wondered, well, what happens to the money given? What happens to that which goes into the offering plate, or that which is given via the internet, or given in some other way via a debit order? What happens to all of this? Well, it all goes towards fulfilling the purposes of what has been agreed to in the church budget. A lot of work has been done. Various leaders and ministry leaders have got together, and great detail has been considered, and we've done so prayerfully. What is it that God is wanting us to do? What is it that we can be involved in gospel ministry? And we did some weeks ago at a church meeting, finally agreed to spend this next year 1.8 million rand. Now, that's lots of money. Well, for us in the church anyway. It's a lot of money. And of course, we wonder then, and I think there are many here tonight who may say, well, where does this money come from? Well, I need to say, in the first place, the money does not come from a denominational head office. We don't have benefactors somewhere in the ecclesiastical hierarchy who pass down monies so that the work of the ministry can continue. Each of our Baptist churches are what we call autonomous and, of course, interdependent, because we do share together in the giving, but not so much in the receiving of monies. And so, where does the money come from? It comes from you, members and friends, those who are associated with Central Baptist Church and aligned with the ministry. And week by week, or month by month, or as God blesses, there are many people, which we are very grateful to God for, who give this money as unto the Lord. And part of our intention here tonight is to urge each other to further participation, to continued participation in this act of worship. Giving is an act of worship, and we're going to speak a little bit about that later on as we examine this passage as well. But we want to do that, and I'm very upfront perhaps in this message tonight in saying, well, how can we do better, how can we be involved in doing the work of the ministry, which in many instances we know requires money? Well, that is an important question, and I think many of you are thinking people. And perhaps some of you are already asking the question in your minds, well, why should you give? Why should you give? I mean, there's so many demands. And I can imagine the life of a student today must be quite tricky. Expensive courses, expensive accommodation, it's expensive to live. The price of petrol keeps going up, the price of diesel, it costs a lot of money to live. The older people are experiencing that as well. Just this past week, our dear friend, Tito Mbeweni, announced that there would be another raise in the Reserve Bank lending rate, 50 basis points. Now, that meant hundreds of rand to many people, perhaps even sitting here tonight, suddenly out of the budget. And so with all this pressure, the question remains, why should you give freely and voluntarily and regularly to the ministry at the Central Baptist Church and other gospel ministry causes? I think it's a good question to ask. I think you need to have a good reason to know why it is. On what basis do I even stand here tonight? Because it is possible, of course, to come with the wrong motivation. We could come with illegitimate means and bases of appeal. We don't want to do that. Instead, we want to search the scriptures and together discover and uncover ways of giving and reasons for giving that glorify God, That's what we want at Central Baptist. We want to honor God. We want to respect Him, even in this very practical area of our lives when it comes to the giving of money. Now, I believe that this passage, and I've gone to this passage many times, even here at Central Baptist Church, and I've preached it in different ways, but I think at the end of the day, the message remains the same. Now, again tonight, I want to go back to this passage because it is so challenging and it is, I believe, inspiring in this particular area. Now, we need to know some of the background to what is happening over here. The Apostle Paul had sometime earlier been visiting another church in Ephesus, another town, another place. And from Ephesus, he wrote 1 Corinthians, which is the letter that you have previous to this one in your Bible. And right at the end of that book, as he addresses this church at Corinth, chapter 16, he writes the following words. Now, about the collection for God's people, do what I told the Galatian churches to do. On the first day of every week, each one of you should set aside a sum of money in keeping with his income, saving it up so that when I come, no collections will have to be made. Then, when I arrive, I will give letters of introduction to the men you approve and send them with your gift to Jerusalem. So he's challenging the church at Corinth to be giving some of their substance, some of their monies for others in the work of the ministry. Now, Paul, we find later, is on his way back to Corinth. He's on his way to this particular town and he's on his way to pick up the collection, the money. And he's going to be taking this money to another church in Jerusalem. And so he heads up north and goes through various cities. And of course, it took him some time to get there. And so on the way, he writes another letter, which is the letter that we're considering tonight. This second, it's known as the second letter to the Corinthian church. And he devotes 2 entire chapters to this particular subject of generous giving. And I think they're worthwhile chapters to really study and understand. What he says in this chapter, I believe, gives to us some understanding as to the motivation and therefore the answer as why we give. And there are 3 reasons I'm going to pick out of this passage tonight. And the first reason I can stand here tonight and make an appeal, and even as fellow believers and us together to know, this would be one of the reasons we give. And it is that God is generous. We know so much about God. We have so much revealed to us in the Bible about God. But the particular emphasis in this passage, in the context of giving, understand that God Himself is very generous. Have a look at those first 2 verses. And now, brothers, we want you to know about the grace that God has given. Now, just pause there for a minute, and as soon as we mention the word grace, we understand that God is giving that which is not deserved. He's being very kind. He's being very patient. He's acting graciously, generously, and it's just exposing again this amazing aspect and facet, this attribute of God. And so we want you to know about the grace that God has given the Macedonian churches. And then the second verse. Out of the most severe trial, the overflowing joy and the extreme poverty welled up in rich generosity. Now, I'm sure in his mind he's saying, well, here is an example, church at Corinth. The church at Macedonia has given sacrificially and they have given very generously. But the reality, the basis, the foundation, the motivation of their giving is because God Himself has been generous to them. The Macedonians are generous givers only because God, in the first place, is the real and ultimate generous giver. And we give only because we have received. We've experienced, we have received graciously from His hand. And so the basis for giving, and this is where it's different in the church compared to the world. I think in the world, one would want to give because you're going to receive something. In other words, if you give something, you scratch my back, I'll scratch your back. Isn't that the policy of the world? And so if I give you a gift, we've had this problem in the government and this cloud of corruption of the arms deal. We can sign the contract, but slip me a couple of thousand in the back pocket, or slip me a good car deal. So there is this mutual exchange in the thinking of secular society and benefit that needs to take place. No, not at all, not in the church. It's not like that. So we do not give because of what others have done or will do or may do. But the basis of giving is what God has already done for us generously in Christ Jesus. The foundation of giving is God's grace. And this wonderful verse 9 of chapter 8, "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, so that you through his poverty might become rich." This is the greatest act of giving that the church, that the world, that history will ever know. This act of God. The Lord Jesus Christ, we must not forget, existing before the foundation of time. The Lord Jesus Christ, who is the second person of the Trinity, is the second person, the Father and the Holy Spirit together being the Trinity. The Lord Jesus Christ, we are told in the Scriptures, through whom the universe was made, the agent of creation. He upholds things. The writer to the Hebrews tells us all things by his powerful word. He simply speaks and the world and the cosmos and the universe is sustained in orbit and in order. The Lord Jesus Christ, who has existed as God, as the glorious, perfect and happy second person of the Trinity forever. And yet we're told in this passage, it was from this infinite height of glory. There's the amazing act of grace that he performs the unimaginable condescension. He's born in a cattle shed. We know the story so well, but I think we become so used to it. He dies the death of a criminal. And he does so that humanity who have turned their backs on him may be rich. Not rich in money, but rich in God. Rich with every spiritual blessing in Christ. And the consequences that follow, those who are recipients of this grace by faith, their lives are changed. And again, if you look at this passage, you'll see in the second verse, there's an overflowing in joy. There is a rich generosity which is unnatural and not normal. Hearts filled with love. All as a result of the condescending work of Christ, the gracious work of Christ in reaching out to sinners and accomplishing and bringing about and securing and procuring salvation in the work that he does. And so the grace of God, we believe, and certainly this passage shows us, is at work turning selfish people, people who want their back scratched, into joyful givers, who are willing to give without getting anything back. Verse 9, that verse which describes the gracious work of the Lord Jesus Christ in his humiliation and his death on the cross, is the basis on which selfishness or sinfulness can be removed. You see, if you think about it, what is selfishness and why is it that we don't give? Why is it that people are not generous? It is because we have this false notion, and it's on this false foundation of selfishness that says, well, I'm the king, or perhaps I'm the queen. You see, when you're king and when you're queen, you don't give, you get. Everybody serves you. Everybody bows down to you. And so there's no willingness to be generous. And so there is rather the attitude and the tendency to keep for oneself. And we believe, therefore, because we are king And because we need to keep things for ourselves, we're going to be more happy, we're going to be more fulfilled, and we're going to be living more meaningful lives. That's wrong. Verse 9 again shows that God's purpose in sending His Son was to change the basis of selfishness and self-worship to a God-centeredness and a willingness, therefore, whether it is joyful, loving, and generous giving. And the foundation? God's generosity. And so when you put the envelope in the offering, when you do the internet transaction, when you support a particular missionary and you commit to a certain amount, why are you doing it? Because God is generous. Because God has acted in history past. And in fact, He's acting in the present by His Spirit in applying the work of what has been secured in history past. And He's doing so because He's generous to people who do not deserve it. Secondly, the second point flows now from this first point, is that if God is generous and God's grace changes people's lives from selfishness and self-centeredness to a God-centeredness, well, we begin to see that Christians or believers become like their God. So real Christians also are generous. Verse 2, out of their most severe trial, the overflowing joy and the extreme poverty welled up in rich generosity. You see, God's grace had produced fruit in the life of these Macedonians. It wasn't just a question of saying, well, now I'm a believer and I can sign on the dotted line. I'm now a Christian and I'm not something else, not at all. It's much more than that. There's a life change. There's a heart change. And He makes them rich in joy, an attitude of heart which is different. And to be keeping in our minds that even in this context of being a believer, that God continues to be the only real giver. So when we do give, when we do put the envelope in, when we do the internet transaction, we continue to remember that God is still the giver. Because all that I have, remember we saw that last time in James, everything, every good and perfect gift is from above. It comes from God. And this passage shows us that giving is not a way of showing others how much we can do for God. But instead, giving is a way of illustrating what God has done for us. The motive for giving to any ministry is really this joy, this life-changing, this heart, this new heart, which is inspired by the grace of God. And when there is this joy in God, then even poverty can't stop the giving. We have the story in the New Testament of the widow's mite in Luke chapter 21. Verse 2, Jesus commends her for her act of giving. Verse 3 and 4, for I testify they gave as much as they were able, even beyond their ability, entirely on their own. They urgently pleaded with us for the privilege of sharing in this service to the saints. And so therefore, when God touches your heart, I think that's what Paul is saying, then we give. The amount is not stipulated, but we are told yet that the Macedonians gave beyond what they were able, and they gave eagerly, they gave with unbelievable enthusiasm, they begged for the privilege. They did not do as we expected, but they gave themselves first to the Lord and then to us. Verse 5, in keeping with God's will. Very important point, again, to see that giving needs to be connected to our relationship with God. It must not be separated from God. It must not be at a distance from God. Money ought to be an expression of personal commitment and not a substitute for personal commitment. Give ourselves to God, and it's amazing how we will be willing to give, not only to God then, but also to others. Thirdly, and I think it's important to see not only God as generous, those who are believers who follow and become like Him and have a generous side to them, but giving is an act of worship. very important that we see this. Verse 8, I'm not commanding you, but I want to test the sincerity of your love. See, we don't want legalistic rigidity at Central Baptist Church. We don't want you to feel, we don't want anybody to feel, well, legalistically, because I come to this church, I now need to take some money out of my wallet or give a portion of my earnings. No, 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 no. That's not what we want. It's not what God wants. Instead, we need to see, as the passage says, that this is not a lesson in the morality of giving. The appeal here is not do what Christ did or do for others what Christ has done for you. Rather, do what is appropriate to your status as those who've been enriched and touched by the grace of God. These poverty-stricken Macedonians beg Paul for the privilege of giving money. It's what they want to do. Isn't that great? Isn't it great when people gather together and they give because they want to give? Because God has touched their hearts and their lives? It's not what they ought to do. It's not what they have to do. But it's what they long to do. I'm convinced that where there is a healthy church and where there are vibrant Christians, there will be no shortage of money for ministry. That really is the summary of what I'm trying to say from this passage tonight. There is the challenge, and one has to consider the challenge. Verse 7, just as you excel in everything, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in complete earnestness, and in your love for us, see that you also excel in this grace of giving. And isn't that what God calls us to do? In everything we do, do it for the glory of God. And so as I conclude this message tonight, there are needs at the Central Baptist Church. And I believe that we do need to challenge each other. There are many pressures upon us. And we need to be reminded of the Word of God, the teaching of the Word of God, that there is this privilege, there is this partnership that we have as God touches our lives to give. And again this morning I used a number of words. I spoke about proportionate giving, sacrificial giving, and cheerful giving. And to do so as those who just are reveling in the love of God. Those who are recipients of the grace of God. Those who have discovered that God is generous. And therefore responding to this God, giving as an act of worship. Will you consider making a commitment in this regard? Even young people, students, we can do it. Young people who are at home, who receive pocket money, 10 rand pocket money, can easily be broken up into a few slices. And it's amazing, I've learned this lesson from my wife. She was taught by her parents to give proportionately. She's been teaching me over the years. She learnt it as a little girl. And so it's a good spiritual discipline. It's a wonderful privilege we have in sharing together. And we invite you to do that with us as we seek to serve God, as we seek to be involved in gospel ministry here and further afield for His glory and kingdom's sake. Lord, we do pray that you would lead us, continually remind us of this privilege that we have. But Lord, more importantly tonight, I want to pray and ask that you would really stir within our hearts the importance of our relationship with you. Just that walk with you. Keep us, Lord, we pray, from empty and dry religion. Instead, Lord, we pray for that relationship with God where we can know the peace of God. That we can know, Lord, the reality of who you are as the God of glory, but also the God of grace. That we would know day by day as we face the challenges of life and often just needing the wisdom that you are there, that you do not forsake your own. And so, Lord, we ask that you would nurture us, each one. Help us to nurture each other along the way too, we ask. As we pray in Jesus' name, amen.